Well, if you have your Bibles with you, maybe you can open them to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. I want to call or entitle my sermon this morning, The Ultimate War for the World. I regret that I didn't read Jonathan's emails to me. He sits next to me most days and didn't think to remind me that I was preaching this week. So I found out yesterday morning. I found the text. I thought, oh, how exciting. This is so encouraging. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Where do we start? 7. Esther said, maybe you could go on to how great is the love. I said, that would be nice, but it doesn't go that far. So we're on the Antichrist this morning, which is such fun and so enlightening and helpful. But as always, when you really get into any passage and any text and work hard and try and understand what's going on, it is a remarkable passage that we have before us. And we're looking at the ultimate war for the world. John lived longer than all the other apostles. He lived to a great old age. This wasn't by any means at the end of his life, but it was well into the life of the church. Many things have been happening, and he comments on things that he's actually seeing happening among the people of God in the world at that time. And he says, this is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. They could well indeed be supporters of Manchester United. They certainly would be players for Manchester United, no doubt about that. But many Antichrists have already come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. If they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. What happened in the days from Jesus leaving right through to the apostles' death is that many, many people at that time, exactly as John described, claimed to be the Christ. There were many people saying, this is the way, this is what you should do, denying what the apostles had said. It's easy for us to imagine, very easy for us to imagine, that Jesus is crucified, he dies, he's raised from the dead, he ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit is given at Pentecost, the church is founded, and the gospel just grows. Churches are founded all over the place, and things are relatively straightforward. People understand what they're supposed to believe, and it all goes away fine. That isn't how it was. The reality is that in the first four centuries, right through to 450, 60 AD, there was huge contention. What is the gospel? Who was Jesus? And the issue of who was Jesus was hotly contested. Many people said, well, he was a great man, but he wasn't the Son of God. He was a great man, but he wasn't God become a human being. This is why John writes John's Gospel and these letters, to make it very clear exactly who Jesus really was, that he wasn't just a great prophet, he wasn't another Isaiah, he was none other than God become a human being. God become man. And that doctrine was something that in the early church was fought for tooth and nail. And indeed, there was a time when almost that doctrine was obliterated. Many people turned away, and John alludes to this. Many people turned away. There were more people in so-called Christian churches who denied that Jesus was the Son of God than who believed Jesus was the Son of God. And this is why some of the early confessions were written, the Apostles' Creed and then the Nicene Creed, to affirm that Jesus was indeed the Word made flesh, as John writes, as Jesus himself claimed. And as the Jews recognized Jesus was claiming, he made himself equal with God. That's why he was crucified, because he made himself equal with God. They knew exactly what he was saying. But John is saying that there are many people around who are saying that he is not the Son of God. And he's saying very clearly, people who deny that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the anointed one, that he's the Son of God, are antichrists. They're against Christ. Against the recognition that Christ is Messiah, that he is the anointed one, that he is the Son of God. And that's what Antichrist means. And this is what he's alluding to here. But he goes on to speak of something even more than that. And I think we need to look at this in some care this morning. So first of all, the Antichrist. The Antichrists are our enemies. They're enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the gospel. And they have to be identified as such. You know, there are some people who adopt the mentality in the Christian church of heresy hunting. They're forever looking to find faults in others. And they'll be very picky. They'll go to minutiae of the Christian faith. They'll say, well, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe the other? Well, no, I don't believe that. Ah, then you're wrong. Then you're a heretic. They'll just go on and on trying to find faults in others. Well, I would say that if somebody comes to us and they embrace the essential truths of the Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed, they're one of us. They may be from a different denomination, they may be from a different tradition, but if they recognize that Jesus is the Christ, John is saying, they're of us. If they embrace the truths that indeed God created the world, and if they embrace the truth described in the Apostles' Creed, then here are people who are of us. And we must be generous-hearted. We must recognize some people have a different view on one thing, on church government to us. They may have a different view on baptism to us. They have a different view on all sorts of doctrines. But as long as essentially they hold to the truth of who Jesus is and who God is, they're one with us and one of us. And we should be ready to have a oneness of faith with them. There's no benefit in dividing and arguing over minutiae. Now, it may be that some people have different views of how you worship, and you might find it completely impossible to worship in some sort of churches. So you need to be where you feel at home. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's very plain, those who are against Christ, the Antichrist, are those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. But what is suggested here is that apart from there being many Antichrists, there is one who will come who is being described as the Antichrist. You see, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now there are many Antichrists, but the Antichrist is coming. The picture is that there's going to come a time when somebody will come who will be so set against Christ that that person will embody in themselves the opposition to Jesus. They will be bold in speaking out against him, and they'll be identified as the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians is a very, very interesting book. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to Thessalonians, and there was an expectation. There's no question, Paul expected, all the apostles expected Jesus to return imminently. If you'd said to them, whoa, more than 2,000 years ago before he returns, they'd go, no, so silly. Of course it won't. They wouldn't imagine that. It could be 5,000 years, 10,000 years, who knows? But they imagine it was going to be months, years, and he would come and rule. And there was this immediate expectation. Some people in the church said, well, if he's coming back soon, I'm not going to go to work. Let these wealthy Christians look after us. Some guys stopped working altogether. And that's why Paul in 2 Thessalonians said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Get off your lazy backsides and go and get a job. Support each other. And he came to recognize in 2 Thessalonians that the second coming wasn't imminent. It was going to take some time. Peter's very clear. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. You know, you might think he's slow returning, but don't count slowness by our thinking of slowness. Thousands of years may go, Peter was saying, before he returns. And he got it right. But here in 2 Thessalonians, this is what Paul writes. And he's very clear about this. He said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us. What was happening? People were sending little letters around, pretending to be signed by Paul. People were standing up in churches and saying, you know, I have a word from the Lord. Jesus is going to return week after next. Or, you know, this is what they were doing. They were doing that. And Paul said, don't be alarmed by that. It's a load of rubbish. Don't listen to any of that. That is not from us. And some people are saying that the Lord's come already. He's already arrived. Some people said, I saw him. I was with him last week. And he said, you've got to do this and do that. Paul said, it's a pack of lies. Don't believe all that nonsense. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction, the Antichrist. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Somebody will come who will literally proclaim themselves, I'm the person you should worship, I'm the person you should adore, I'm the person, you know, forget about all this other stuff, I'm the one. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what's holding him back so that he may be revealed in the proper time. In other words, he's saying, He will come when Christ allows him to come. He'll come when God says. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And that's true. Satan's at work everywhere in the world. Just look at what's happening in our world. Murders. Terrible things we're hearing every day in our newspapers. You know, I get my iPhone out, click on the news every day, think, oh man, not somebody else being murdered, not somebody else had a terrible, it's not another disaster, not something else, or not more lawlessness. Every day we see it. So we can see exactly what John's saying. It is happening. It has been happening. And he goes on, the secret power of lawlessness already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they'll believe the lie. And so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, Paul's very plain about this. He's speaking very graphically about the last days, about things that will be revealed, about things that will happen. And he's describing what we might describe, what we may say, that in the last times, before Jesus returns, Satan will be let loose. He will have a frenzied attack on all that is holy, all that is godly. There'll be a massive attack on all that is good. And why will that be? Well, I'll tell you why that will be. Because before Christ returns, there is going to be a massive ingathering of people to faith in Jesus. The entire nation of Israel will become believers in Christ and confess Jesus as Messiah. All Israel. Now, I don't know how many Jews are Christians. I don't know what percentage of Jewish people are Christians. Richard, you might know. What percent? 1%. 1% of Jews are Christians. 99% more are going to come to faith in Christ. Now, if you said all Englishmen are going to become Christians, you don't mean 25. You mean everybody living in the nation who is English. So when you say all Israel, you don't mean, 1% of Israel. God doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't exaggerate when he reveals his truth to his people. It means every Jewish person throughout the world, in America, in England, scattered throughout the world and in Israel, is going to become a believer that Jesus is the Christ. They're not going to become Baptists. They're not going to become Presbyterians. They most certainly are not going to become Anglicans. They're not going to be Arminian or Reformed. They're going to be Christians. They're going to be Jews who say Jesus is Messiah. All of them. Do you really think that's right? I think it's right. But not just that. There's going to be a massive, massive worldwide revival among Gentiles to see millions of Gentiles come to faith in Christ. It will be huge, a revival like nobody has ever seen before. You say, well, it's a fancy way to get that from. Well, I find it quite extraordinary how some people come to the plain truth of God's word and ignore it, say something it doesn't say. Because the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about Israel and the future of Israel, is very clear in Romans chapter 11 as to what he thinks is going to happen. He says, I don't want to be ignorant, brethren. Now, there's a lot of ignorant Christians. A lot of ignorant Christians who think God's finished with Israel. They're ignorant if they think that. Well, Paul says, that's not me saying that. Paul says, you're ignorant if you think that. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles is gathered in. Now, what's that convey to us? The full number until all 10 Gentiles who are going to be converted are converted. No. The full number conveys an idea of a massive, huge body of people who are going to turn from whatever they believe, whether they're Muslims, whether they're Buddhists or Hindus or Sikhs or atheists, a huge number, the full number of people who aren't Jews are going to turn to Christ and recognize he is the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. They'll bow their knees and say, Jesus, they're not necessarily become Baptists once again or whatever. They're going to become Christians and say, Jesus is Lord. And when that's happened, all Israel are going to be saved. All Israel are going to be saved. But how do we know this? How do we know this is going to happen? They're going to confess Jesus as Messiah, the Father's anointed one. And before they do that, God will reveal himself in spectacular ways in the universe, in the day and in the night sky, in spectacular ways. Now just think for a minute. God made the universe, indeed all creation. We're being told there are many universes. I for one believe it. And he's made them all. What he has done is vaster, massive, huge, infinitely greater than anything we could even begin to get our heads round. Our scientists are trying to cope with it, and they can't. He's vast. He's massive. He made all things, and he controls all things. And the most phenomenal thing that's going to happen in the history of creation after the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, the most phenomenal thing is going to be the return of Christ. And God wants to make it such a spectacle that everybody will say, whoa, what's going on? And he controls everything. He controls stars that are billions of times bigger than our star. Massive, huge, unimaginably vast. Now, if we were to imagine the earth compared to the size of other things, the sun is a million times bigger than the earth. And there are stars which are a billion times bigger than the sun. So our minute little earth will become imperceptible. It's so small compared to those things. And God controls all of those things. If he wants to send us a message, all of those stars are subject to his control. And he's going to manipulate them and use them and have them dancing around doing special things that people say, what in the world or out of the world is happening? And God is going to send messages to every person on the face of the earth saying, something's happening. Get ready. You know, I'm on the move. Something amazing. Well, shall we see what Jesus has to say about this? Because he has a lot to say about it. It's all right hearing what I say. It could be a load of rubbish. Matthew 24. Let's see what Jesus says. Now, Jesus is asked a question. His disciples are very concerned. And they want to know, you know, whether or not, you know, when he's going to return. They're really asking serious questions. Jesus is in the temple. It's before his crucifixion. Verse 993 in your Bibles. He leaves the temple, he's walking away. His disciples come to him, call his attention to the buildings. Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone he will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Now, what Jesus has in mind here is that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Uppermost in his mind is he is going to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified. He is grieving. Because Israel have rejected him. The Jewish leaders have rejected him. The priests have rejected him. You know, the leaders of Israel have rejected him. The leaders of the temple, the leaders of the synagogues have all rejected him. The Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, most of them have all turned against him. And there he is, the Son of God in his own temple. The temple that speaks, in every part of it speaks of him. And they have not accepted him. They've not received him. They've not believed in him. They've rejected him. So he is aware that they're going to do that. He's aware he's going to be crucified. And he's aware more than that, that after his death and his resurrection and his ascension, the Father's judgment will come upon Israel. He realizes that Israel will be rejected. Not rejected as God's people, but as those through whom the word is to be brought to the world. and through others the word will be brought to the world, which has happened. And he recognizes that the temple is going to be judged and everything that's in it. He knows Rome is going to come. His father's going to allow that to happen. And Rome's going to destroy the temple. Every stone's going to be torn down. And it was AD 70. And he realizes that everybody in the city is going to be put to the sword. And they were. He recognizes that terrible, terrible things are going to happen. And this is in his heart. This is in his mind. He's very aware of that. And so he says, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And he is grieving. And he is sad. And he's weeping. And he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. He's looking over at Jerusalem. He's looking at the temple. And the disciples come to him and say, tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Now, they're assuming that the pulling down of all these stones is the sign that Jesus is coming at the end of the age. That wasn't the case. But at this point, he's not going to be talking to them about the destruction of the temple in 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 years of Christian history, and then his return. So he rolls into one. His prophecies concerning the end of Jerusalem, and his prophecies concerning when he will return. And he gives them this teaching, watch out, he says. And then he refers exactly to what John's speaking of. Many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. John was talking about that. The Antichrist had come. And many will, and they'll deceive many. And they did. They deceived many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. There were among the Jews and elsewhere wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. There were. Massively so. The world was in turmoil. There were huge earthquakes. There were huge eruptions. There's more than one famous place was covered in clouds of volcanic eruptions. And it all happened between after Jesus and before this time, between now and AD 70. Extraordinary things were happening. You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations. They were. Many will turn away from the faith. They did. Betray and hate each other. They did. False prophets will appear and deceive many. They did. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And it did. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus is talking about the dreadful judgment that will come upon Israel because they'd rejected him. And the judgment that will come upon the temple, which would be totally destroyed. And it was. And can I tell you something? Every detail of what Jesus said, every detail came to pass before AD 70. Everything. Before the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. But what Jesus then does is move right on to what John is speaking about here in 1 John regarding the last days before his return. He speaks before that in verse 15 of when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet, let the reader understand. You know, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the roof of the house go down to take anything out of it. A young man in AD 70 in the church, stood up in the church in Jerusalem. He reminded people of Jesus' words. He remembered being told about them by those who'd gone before him. He said, do you remember what was said? And what happened is the Romans put a great symbol of Caesar in the holy place. He said, this is it. This is it. The place has been defiled. The prophecies come to pass. And the Christians all left Jerusalem. And to this day, Jews will say, Christians left. They left us. They did because of this prophecy. And not one Christian lost their lives when the Romans came. And he's speaking about what will happen right there in these terrible times when the temple was destroyed. But then he goes on. And he goes on to answer the question that they'd asked. What's going to happen before you come? What will happen then before you come? There will be great distress. Unequal from the beginning of the world, never to be equaled again. And he describes that. Anyone says, look, here is Christ, there is Christ, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. Don't imagine signs and miracles, amazing things, are a sign of true faith. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, that will be the hallmark of the Antichrists. Signs and miracles. And so he says, In verse 20, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When I return, everyone will know. And he describes, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There will come a day before Jesus returns when stars will fall from the sky. What's happening? The creator of the whole universe, God who made all things, who rules the skies and the stars, will cause them to be shaken. Stars will just fall from the sky. In the night sky, there will be things such as people never seen. What in the world is happening? Vroom, 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 vroom. Whoa! The stargazers will be saying, what in the world is happening? Television will be full of it the world over. You know that great Musifi? It's exploded. You know so-and-so? It's disappeared. You know, sorry, they've seen it flying from one end of the universe to another. The Milky Way, what's it doing? It's shaking around. And you can see stars flying out from it. Where are they going? What's happening? What's going on? God is shaking things around. God is saying, I'm ready. I'm getting ready for the moment when my son will return. And people say, what is this? And Christians will say, Christ is coming. These are the last days. Don't be afraid. God rules. You see these stars that are flying. You see these amazing things that happen. Don't be afraid. Jesus is coming. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. And the whole universe is shaking with excitement at the thought that the Son of God is returning to claim his own. All who are in him will be raised to life eternal, and he'll reign. Heaven will come to earth, and he'll reign forever and ever and ever. And the angels will be singing. Then Jesus tells them what's going to happen. He says, at that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather the elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus is going to return, and every eye will see him, and every ear will hear him, and every knee will bow. Those who've confessed him as Lord will rejoice, and those who have refused to recognize him as the Christ will mourn. But he will return, and we'll all see him. Not difficult to believe that in these days of modern communications. Every television station will be filled with one thing. What is this? What's going on? And he will come through the sky as he left. And he will send his angels. Angels will be everywhere. What? Wasn't sure I believed in these guys. People will be amazed. Any wonder that as people begin to turn to Christ, there will come a last frenzied attempt of Satan and his hosts to destroy all that is good, all that is pure, all that is lovely. Satan will launch a frenzied and furious attack, an attempt to destroy the saving work of Jesus, to destroy and deface all the beauty and glory and loveliness of God in Christ, and steal forever the hearts of those being made in God's image, those who God loves, those for whom God gave his only Son. And as John says to us, this is the last hour. Dear friends, this is the last hour. That's going to happen. Jesus is going to return. He's going to return in power with great glory beyond anything you could imagine. If he made the universe, he can do what he chooses with it. But before he comes, such will be the extraordinary events that all Israel will be saved. And millions upon millions of Gentiles, like a revival that has never, ever been known before. And as that happens, Satan will do his utmost, his absolute utmost, to prevent people coming to faith in Christ. Now, John describes this being the last hour. Was he wrong? Had he got it all wrong? No, no, no. Since the resurrection of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, to every believer, we are in the last times. That doesn't mean they're going to last for a few weeks, which was certainly thought in the New Testament. They may last for thousands of years. They have already lasted for 2,000 years. There have been many antichrists who are here and have been in every generation. They've always been here. And we can mark the Antichrist by three things. First of all, they depart from the fellowship with true believers. That's what it says in verse 19. They went out from us, but they really didn't belong to us. There were people in those days who were in the church, but they then went out and said, no, Jesus is not the Christ. Any people who leave us and deny that Jesus is the Christ were never of us. And as he said in verse 22, they deny the true faith. The man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, such a man is Antichrist. They deny the true faith, the second mark of the Antichrist. And they try to deceive the faithful, verse 26. They try to lead us astray. If you know anybody who says, I'm not sure that Jesus was God, and they try to persuade you to the same, they're the Antichrist. They're to be avoided. You mustn't pay attention to them. But we have many enemies. There are many dangers. There are numerous fiends who would destroy us. And we must recognize that. People today who would mock us because we believe in God. You know, there's a reason why people do not believe in God. And it's not because there's some rational decision they've come to by studying science or whatever else. The reason a person's an atheist is because at some point in their life, something happened that they think God could have prevented and didn't. There are people here who tell us that when they were children, they were atheists because bad things happened to them. And they said, dear God, if there be a God, please don't let this happen to me anymore. And it did happen again. So they said, well, if it's happened again, I asked God to stop doing it and he hasn't. So there can't be a God. I can understand why people reach that conclusion. Child has a little bunny rabbit that thinks the world of. And the rabbit becomes ill and the child says, dear Heavenly Father, please save my rabbit. And he doesn't. The rabbit dies. Or dad nicks it and puts it in the pot. Whatever. Rabbit's gone. Child says, can't be a God. Or my rabbit is still be alive. I can understand that. People, nobody rationally comes to the conclusion there isn't a God. That's just so ridiculous. Of course there's a God. Just look at the universe. Look at the glories of creation. The reason people deny it is because there's something that's happened in the heart, not in the mind. There's no question about that. But in our generation, there are plenty of enemies of the Christian faith. There are plenty of people who would try to persuade you that the gospel isn't true, that Jesus doesn't love you, that the right way forward is not to embrace Christ and love him and serve him. But there's somebody on our side. If you're a believer this morning, there's somebody who is fighting for you. And his name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. His name is Everlasting Father. His name is Prince of Peace. And he is Jesus, and he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and he is for you this morning on your side. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? He's for you on your side, fighting for you. Imagine that. Oh, there are many people who are against us, but he who is for you is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's he who made the universe. Very poor example. Supposing we have a football team at GCC and all our marvellous footballers get together and they're up against some church that has fantastic footballers in it. And a match is fixed. And a week before the match is fixed, coming to our Sunday service, arrive six of the greatest footballers in the world. And that day they profess faith in Christ. The finest from Barcelona, finest from Real, none from Manchester United, finest from Manchester City, none from Leeds United. But the greatest footballers, and they convert and they say, we'll play for you next Saturday. Yeah, we're brothers in Christ. And so you feel that team. And the people who come out against you, who's this? Oh, they were converted last Saturday. Really? Oh, shoot. No competition. Well, that's nothing. On your side, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think you've got problems? You've no problems. Jesus is with you. You know, some of you are facing huge issues in your life. Some of you have mountains the size of Everest to climb. Jesus is with you. He's holding your hand. He's embracing you. He's underneath you. He's carrying you. And there'll come times you say, Lord, I just can't go on. He'll say, don't worry, I'll carry you. He'll just embrace you and carry you through. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is on your side. And he's one of the great buts. There's some great buts in Scripture. Here's one of them. And it's a marvelous thing that John says. And it's so lovely the way that he describes it. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Oh, there's a lot of things happening. There's a lot of opposition out there. But you have an anointing. But you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit. He is God with you, God with us. He is here to comfort us, guide us, protect us, encourage us, help us, carry us through. God is right here. Right here. And something else he's given us. You know the truth, verse 21. You have the Holy Spirit and you know the truth. That's special. That is so special. If you're a believer, you know the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He opens our eyes to the truth. And the crucial truth is Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's God become flesh. He's the God who made the whole universe. You know the truth. It's not fiction. It's an imagination. It's a fact. God is with you. And right here is where the believer is identified and the Antichrist exposed. Anyone who says Jesus is not the Christ, not the Son of God, not God come in the flesh, that person is not of God. If they do, they are. But you know the truth. Well, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say? God's Son. Yes, sir. There you have it. If you're going to say, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, you've got it. There you have it. Doesn't matter about the rest of your theology. You've got it. And so John closes with this lovely final exhortation in verse 27. Remain in him. Stay close. Stay close. Problems start when you don't stay close to Jesus. He'll stay close to you through trials and failure, in times of joy, in times of grief. When you're well, when you're sick, even when you sin, he'll stay close. He'll be there. There to comfort, there to strengthen, there to rebuke, there to forgive, there to love, there to lift you up, there to bring you through. He'll never, ever leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he who'll never leave you is the one who flings stars into space. And who before he returns, he'll get up there and go, watch this. Vroom, vroom, phew, phew, phew. Impressed? Whoa. We're all impressed. And he is the one who loves you. He is massive. He is awesome. He controls the exploding stars. He is amazing. He's magnificent. Best of all, he loves you. He really loves you. And he'll never, ever let you go. Come what may. He'll never let you go. When someone looks at you coping with unimaginable situations and say, hey, how do you do it? My friend. He gets me through. Must be some friend. He is the master of the universe. Thank you, Jesus. You're the greatest. You're the best. Stay close to his Lord. Keep us close. Keep us close. Love him. Trust him. Walk with him. And he will always walk with you. Amen.
We're going to stand and we're going to sing this next hymn, God Sent His Son.